Do something a little different this morning. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We'll make an effort to maintain a little brevity this morning to fit into our time frame. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most stupendous event for believers. All of us know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that fact is declared by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 that the resurrection is a declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because he's the Son of God, he had the ability to do something that nobody else could do. Nobody. Or no thing could do. Or no series of events could accomplish. And this morning I want to talk to you about what he accomplished for us in relationship to the resurrection, his death, his burial, and the fact of who he was. And I want to talk about it in the relationship to this great word that we use often in theology and written often in Scripture, this thing called reconciliation. And I'll try to make it in words that the kids can catch along to. I don't want to lose them in deep theological thought, nor you in deep legal thought, or me in deep whatever. The best way I think of it is that everything is okay between me and God. Everything's okay between me and God. You know how it is when things aren't okay with you and somebody else? You know that feeling? And you want to make it right. Maybe you've had a little spat with your wife and you're thinking, oh, what do I do now? Box of candy, dozen roses, take her to dinner. Maybe take the trash out. No, don't do that. Try to think of a way to, I just want it to be right again. Because when it's not right, it doesn't feel good, does it? It just doesn't feel right. There's something between. There's a rift. There's this awkwardness. And may I say to you this morning, there is a rift that has occurred between man and God. It isn't God who made that rift. It was man. And the rift is called sin. Sin has caused a problem between us and God. Reconciliation is the word that talks about how that problem was resolved. And so as you read through the scriptures, there are a number of references that teach the word reconciliation and its doctrinal importance. But I want to start this morning in Matthew 5 because it's a passage that doesn't really talk about reconciliation from its doctrinal importance, but it's an application importance. So if you look in Matthew 25, in verse 23, Matthew 5, verse 23, I'm sorry, Matthew 5, verse 23, Jesus is teaching, Sermon on the Mount, often referred to here, and he talks about heart attitudes. And so in verse 23, he talks about what it's like when you go pray. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and then you remember when you get there that your brother has something against you. Your brother has a problem with you. Now, it doesn't say that you have a problem with your brother. It says your brother has a problem with you. Now, it doesn't tell us why his brother has a problem with him. Doesn't tell us what he did to offend his brother. It doesn't tell us what offense was committed. It doesn't tell us whether it was reasonable or unreasonable. It just tells us that this man had a problem because his brother had aught against him. His brother was upset with him. There was something between them. Verse 24, he says, now this is what you do. He says, before you come and give your gift to me, he says, I want you to go first. And notice what he says, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. Easter, around the world, or the Resurrection Sunday as we prefer to call it, is celebrated by how many people? How many people do you suppose of the millions and billions of people out there celebrating this Sunday are bringing gifts to God with whom they are not reconciled? I dare say there's multitudes and multitudes of people sitting in churches all across the world and celebrating this great day because it's the two Sundays that everyone goes to church. Christmas and Easter. And so they've gone to Easter, which, of course, we look at as Resurrection Sunday. They look as Easter. And they've gone to this celebration and brought this gift, if you will, to God. And I wonder how many sitting there have actually been reconciled to God. And the word reconcile means, if you will, to reestablish what was originally intended, to make it right again. And I want you to understand that the offense that was committed by us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he says you need to reconcile before you bring the gift. And there's a reason for that. And that is that if you don't do that, your gift is not acceptable. Because the only way to make it right, the only way to have a relationship with God, is to meet the terms that God has established. We can't establish our own. People have tried, and people have suggested there are different ways to make God happy. We hear a lot in recent days that, well, all roads lead to heaven, and it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter if you worship God or worship Allah or whatever, but let me suggest to you, the scripture is clear, it does matter. It's absolutely critical that we come on the grounds that God has established, not on the grounds that we have established, but the ones that He and He alone has established. The idea is that God has established a means for reconciliation. The means He has established is the person of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection is the means of reconciliation. And reconciliation isn't primarily a reconciliation of how I feel about God, but a reconciliation about how God feels about me. Now, I know that it's a little awkward to say this, and I don't want to be taken wrong, but God does get angry. And we don't normally want to talk about God getting angry. We like to talk about God being loving and kind, and most assuredly He is. But sin is what angers God. In fact, John says in chapter 3 of his gospel that the wrath of God abides on those who are in condemnation. That's the rift between God and man. And that's what God addresses in reconciliation, is the removal of that wrath, so that God no longer feels that way toward us. That God's wrath no longer abides on us. That God's wrath is no longer the deciding factor for my eternity. But God's love is the deciding factor for my eternity. I personally want to be right with God. How about you? I don't think there's a better position to be on this Resurrection Sunday than to be right with God. To know that God's wrath has been removed from me, that God views me differently, and that I have been reconciled to Him. I've been brought into the right relationship with Him again. And I didn't have to bring any candy. I didn't bring a dozen roses to God. Nor did I try to do anything to do it, because there's nothing I could do to make it right. I could be as good as anybody in this room and better. I could have done everything right according to my rules and regulations, and that would not have been sufficient to make God right with me and me right with Him. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that He's done this, and He surely has done this for us. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As you read through the scriptures, even the Old Testament, even though it was written in Hebrew, in the Greek translation of this word, it's used oftentimes. In fact, it was clearly understood by David. David went to get inside of a battle with a few guys in 1 Samuel 29, and they said they didn't want him to battle with him because they were afraid he'd become reconciled with Saul if he did. They didn't want to have a good relationship with David and Saul. Figured that they'd got a good relationship, they joined together and beat them. And so they even understood this word reconcile, and even in the Old Testament, is bringing back people and getting right relationships here. But notice in these verses here, let's just read through just a few of these verses, if you will. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And we can rejoice over a number of these issues that are raised here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. This is verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the religious, the good enough. No, the very ungodly. Does anybody want to claim that title this morning? There was a point when all of us were the ungodly for whom Christ died. He died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, what did he do? He demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. That's reconciliation. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, which is a declaration, we have been saved from the wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were, next word, reconciled. Reconciled to God through the death of his son. God changed his mind about us. And I don't mean to say that in a way that doesn't sound like it recognizes the sovereignty of God, but understand it's the way he perceives and the way he operates. God operates in a way that says, I am reconciled with you. I am right with you because I did what was necessary to make you right with me and me right with you. It wasn't that I looked down from heaven and saw, wow, there's a lot of hope in that person. There's a lot of good in that person. Because we hear a lot of people talking about that spark of divinity in everybody, or that little spark of goodness, and or people who are at heart and they're good. Well, the scripture doesn't teach that at all. The scripture says very clearly we're sinners without a Savior, and that there is no spark in there except the spark of evil. And if not for the gracious work of God on the cross of Calvary, that's all that ever would be there. But God in his sovereign grace and love has shed abroad his love to us, and he sent his son to die for us. And so God has, if you will, he has reconciled himself. He has made it possible that reconciliation would change. Paul is speaking here in this passage of justification. He's speaking of this love he's given to us. He talks about that love that was displayed to us even when we were loveless, even when we were sinners. He speaks to us of that if you will, that embracing relationship we have with him now. And now that his son has died for us, how much more will his love be shared abroad in our hearts and our lives now that he knows us and he loves us and has that relationship to us? But understand, he did this because there was a need. If you don't get anything this morning, I would appreciate it that you'd get this point. It had to be done. It was an absolute, essential thing that had to be done. I don't care if you're little children who sing, who look like angels, sometimes, or whether you're a good person, whether you're an honest person. You need to understand that it was an absolute essential thing to be done because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It had to be done. And it was the only means to do it, the only means to alleviate the wrath of God, to appease him, if you will, or to make things right, to make it so that he can look at us differently, was what he did for us. It is how God worked in us. And he reconciles us to God through his son. In this passage, it goes on to talk about how that we are enemies. I know sometimes we don't feel, even if a person doesn't know the Lord, they don't necessarily feel like they're his enemy. They feel like they're kind of ambivalent toward God. Somehow that, you know, there's guys who hate God, yes, and there's guys who love God, but I don't hate God, you know, and they say, I like God, but, you know, I'm just kind of in the middle. Well, I hate to tell you this because I don't want to burst your bubble. There is no middle ground. Either you're serving him and you're worshiping him and you've been reconciled to him, or you're one of his enemies. And God identifies those who don't know him as his enemies. And so he says what he does when he reconciles us, he says he's taken us from the position of an enemy. Notice again, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've been moved from this thing called an enemy status, if you will, to a friend of God, to a saved person, a believer. And this is not a passive thing. That doesn't mean that there's not things for us to do. Because oftentimes in invitations, we say to people in an invitation kind of way, we say, we want you to come and give your life to Christ. And we say, we want you to love God and be right with Him and, commit your life to Him and do right now and use our invitations so often center on what we're supposed to do in relationship to salvation. If not for what God has already done, that invitation is empty. We need to understand that reconciliation begins with God, not with us. His reconciliation makes it possible that we can be reconciled, that we can no longer be His enemy, that we can no longer think badly about Him, that we may start to serve Him. And so as you read through scriptures, most every occurrence of this issue of reconciliation is in the relationship of what God is doing for us and that God reconciled by sending His Son to the cross of Calvary. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will, just for the last few minutes here. Another great passage on reconciliation that I'd like to end with this morning. Because this marries both of these issues together. The reconciliation that God has brought about as well as the reconciliation that we are called to do. Verse number 18 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Now it says, all things are of God, who has reconciled to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to Himself, not imputing trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliations. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This passage of Scripture cannot be understood except from the fact of what God has done for us. It's obviously and unquestionably referenced here in this passage of Scripture to the human side of this as well, but obviously the dominating theme of this is the work of God in reconciliation. The dominant issue raised here by the Apostle Paul is what God has done. God is the only one who can reconcile. I do not understand all it means to reconcile us. I do not understand how that the world needs reconciliation. I don't understand how even the plants and the animals and the kingdom needs reconciliation. But Ephesians clearly teaches us that all of it needs reconciliation. And God had a plan for that reconciliation before the world began. And that plan was is that He was going to reconcile us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The fact that we have caused the rift, and yet we can do nothing to close the rift. We have caused a problem through sin, and yet there's nothing we can do to get rid of that problem of sin. We can't even choose not to sin. We can't even choose not to do wrong. We still do wrong by our very nature. The only answer to the rift between me and God is what God has already done through His Son, Jesus Christ. As a result of that, verse 18, he tells us, he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. What we're doing here this morning is we're doing the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like what you've seen. I hope that you heard some of the words of the songs this morning, not just the way they presented it. There's a lot of great words of reconciliation in those songs that were sung this morning and the passages of scriptures that were read this morning. And even the challenge this morning for myself. We've been given this word of reconciliation, this ministry. And that ministry is this, is that we're here to declare to you that God is reconciling the world to Himself. And He does that by not imputing to them what they deserve. I love the phrase that, how you been? And people say, well, better than I deserve. And that's very, very, very accurate when it comes to the believer. Because what we actually deserve is a Christless eternity. But we truly have been given something we do not deserve. I feel sorry for the folks who think, well, one day I'll stand before God and He'll give me what I deserve in relationship to what everyone else is doing and we'll have this big scale. That's not going to be a very good outcome. I'm grateful that God has not imputed to me my trespasses. He's not put it on my account. He has taken all of those things that I have done, and he's laid them on his son, Jesus Christ, and he's put them on the cross of Calvary, and by his blood, we have been reconciled. By his blood, my sins are gone. By his blood, now I stand before God reconciled with him. I can stand before God with nothing between. I stand before God without any conflicts, without any fears, without any apprehensions. I stand before God washed, clean, and pure. Because God has reconciled us. And he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And he says, okay, as believers, you are now ambassadors of this fact. To go out and make a declaration to people. The declaration we declare to you this morning from Spencerville Bible Church is that God has reconciled the world to himself. And he offers to people an opportunity for reconciliation. We know it's the divine side. We know that God is the one that does the ministry of reconciliation. But we know also that from the human perspective, you need to respond to that reconciliation. That's your job, is to respond to reconciliation. And we know the ones who have been reconciled will respond. Now, how do you know a person's a Christian? Well, I can see because they respond to reconciliation. How do I know if someone's going to be a Christian or not going to be a Christian? Who knows? I don't know. That's within God's hands. But we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, and so now we're ambassadors not for ourselves. We are not ambassadors for the church. We're not ambassadors for even the universal church. We are ambassadors for Christ, because Christ is the one to provide reconciliation. And so now with God, it says we're supposed to plead. Pleading through us, we implore you. In other words, we beg you to be reconciled to God. And so there's the man's side of things, to say that now we are begging with you. Now, it might seem demeaning for us to beg. Guess what? We don't mind. If you don't know Christ as personal Savior, you've never been reconciled to him, you've never accepted his reconciliation to the Son, Jesus Christ, we beg you this morning, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, to know him before you leave here this morning. We beg of you. We implore you to receive the reconciliation that he has offered. It is the only way you can get it. Because he says, for he who knew no sin became sin for you, to reconcile you to God, that you might be his righteousness. So now we stand before God reconciled to him. It is right now between us and God. It would be nice to walk away from here, all of us, being right with God. And that's what we ask of you this morning. We beg of you. We plead with you that you be right with God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary, to become sin for all of us. Everyone in this room deserves death. Everyone in this room deserves eternal punishment. But you and your great love shed abroad in our hearts and sent to us in the Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, and declare through the resurrection, you've made things right. And Lord, we do plead with those who are here this morning who don't know Christ as Savior. We pray that this morning and this day they might accept Christ as Savior. They might believe in that reconciliation that's been offered, and that they might receive that reconciliation. And Lord, we just pray that no one would leave here without knowing they're right with him, and that that rift has been removed through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you work in our hearts, work in our minds, help us to think clearly about these things, and God, give grace and give strength for those to respond who need to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.